the most compelling, the most gripping, the most interesting story in all of human history. This story is better than your favorite book. It's better than your favorite movie. It is better than your favorite TV show. The human mind cannot possibly create a story as good as the story that I'm about to share with you. Hear me. The story of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the most compelling, the most gripping, the most interesting story in all of humankind. Amen. And the question that we have to consider today is a basic question, a simple question. The question is this: is this story about Jesus Christ of Nazareth true? Is it true? Did it happen? If it isn't true, then we can put the Bible on the shelf with your favorite TV show, your favorite movie. If it isn't true, we can put the Bible on the same bookshelf as your favorite book. It's just an interesting story that may stir some emotions. If it isn't true, then the story of Jesus and Jesus himself is inconsequential. But if it is true, if Jesus really did what this book says he did, namely, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, if he really did burst forth on glorious day, well, my friends, that changes everything. Amen. About life. Amen. Because if this is true, if this book that I hold in my hand is true, then you've got to hear this. If it is true, it doesn't just involve Jesus, it involves you. Amen. Because Jesus tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. The Bible tells us that God so loved, insert your name, you, that he sent his son, Jesus. If the story of the resurrection is true, my friend, then that changes everything, because this book is not just a story written about Jesus. Though it is that, it's not just that. It's a book written about Jesus to you, for you. If Jesus, the story of Jesus is true, that changes everything. Today, I'm going to share with you three steps to sharing the gospel. But most importantly, we want to consider the evidence. We want to answer the questions as we go along. We want to answer this question: is it true? Is the Bible true? Is the story of Jesus true? Let me ask you this morning to stand as we read Acts chapter 13, standing in honor of the public reading of the word. A fairly lengthy passage. Acts chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 16 and we're going to read down through verse 41. And I want you to notice Paul's sermon. This is Paul preaching, and he preaches a sermon, a highly evangelistic sermon. Verse 16, the Bible says that Paul stood up and he motioned with his hands and he said, "Fellow Israelites and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our ancestors, made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out of it with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my will.' From this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. Before his coming to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I'm not the one, but one is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet.' Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. And when they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have become your father. As to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure promise of David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his father, and decayed. But the one God raised up, that's Jesus, the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your good word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word to tell us who you are, what you've done, and why it matters. And Father, I pray that today you would help me to faithfully proclaim the good news, the gospel. And we pray for changed lives, an encounter with the holy and living God here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. How to share the gospel? Step one, share the gospel by telling people who Jesus is. In Paul's sermon from Acts chapter 13, Paul begins by recounting the history of Israelites. We just read that between verses 13 and 22. He recounts the history of the Israelites for the people. First, he describes the end of the book of Genesis as God's people were preparing, prospering in their stay in Egypt. And then from there, he quickly moves to the days of Joseph, in the days of Moses, in the days of Joshua, to the days of Judges, in the kingship of Saul and David. And what we see in each of those instances is this. God is a God of great grace. What we see in each of those instances that Paul preaches on as he covers the Old Testament is that God is a God of grace. Because God is a God of grace, the nation prospered when they were in Egypt. Because God is a God of grace, he led them out with a strong arm. Because God is a God of grace, he gave them their land as an inheritance. Because God is a God of grace, he gave them a king when they asked for it. Because God is a God of grace, he gave them David, a man after his own heart, as king. And because God is a God of grace, he brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, from the lineage of David. That's what verse 23 says. Look in your Bible, verse 23. From this man's descendants, that's David, from this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. My friends, God is a God of grace. And you need to know that you are here today because God is a God of grace. He has brought you here today, not by accident. You didn't just happen to show up today. He has brought you here today so that you can learn who Jesus is. Paul gives us this quick overview, this quick history lesson of the Old Testament. But more importantly, what Paul has done for us is he has connected the Old Testament to the New. In fact, the Old Testament, did you know this? The Old Testament is a book about Jesus. Did you know that? The Old Testament is a book that tells us who Jesus is. Conservatively speaking, there are at least 300 messianic prophecies written in the Old Testament about Jesus. And you say, what is a messianic prophecy? That is a prophecy in the Old Testament written hundreds of years before the Messiah came about the Messiah. So, for example, the Old Testament tells us that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and born in Bethlehem. A messianic prophecy, a prophecy that pointed to the Messiah, written hundreds of years before he was born. In the Old Testament, we see that the Messiah would heal the lame, that he would heal the blind would have sight, and the deaf would hear. Prophecies about the Messiah written hundreds of years before he was born. And as Paul points out, the Old Testament tells us that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. And you say, why were these prophecies made? Why were there at least 300? Some scholars think there's more than 500 messianic prophecies written in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the life of Christ. Why were all of these messianic prophecies made? Let me tell you why. They were written down, spoken by the prophets, so that when the Messiah came to us, we could identify him with great precision and great clarity. The Old Testament is not disconnected from the New. The Old Testament points us to the person and work of Jesus. The New Testament points us to the person and work of Jesus. And you're here today to hear about the person and the work of Jesus. The Old Testament and the New Testament demonstrate for us this simple fact. God is a God of grace. And God's ultimate act of grace is seen when God the Father sent God the Son to dwell among us. Look in your Bible, Acts 13, look at verse 23. From this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. My friends, this whole book points us to who Jesus is. The Old Testament contains messianic prophecies pointing us to who Jesus is. And then Jesus shows up, dwelled in the flesh, dwelled among those he created, and he fulfilled each of those prophecies. So, who is Jesus? Well, he is a Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the sinless Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is, as our banners say above the overflow there, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. See, the Old Testament tells us a story and Paul points that out. It's almost like, when you read through the Old Testament, it's almost like putting a puzzle together. How many of you like to put puzzles together? Okay, so when you put a puzzle together, what's the first thing you do? You dump it out of the box and you've got, for me, I've got 9 pieces that I've got to arrange on the table. For some of you, you do a little more advanced. You may have 15 pieces or maybe 300, but you arrange those pieces on the table and you don't yet see the completed picture. And then you begin to put each piece together. And finally, when you get to the end of the puzzle, you have a beautiful picture that you have pieced together. That's kind of like the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, the puzzle is all over the place. But as we begin to work through the Old Testament, putting piece by piece together, as we begin to work through that, and when we get finished with that, we see a beautiful picture, the picture of the Messiah, the picture of Jesus, the picture of the Savior, God in the flesh, the hero of the world, the one who left heaven and came here for you. For God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son. You see, when you get that puzzle completed, what you see is that you are also in the puzzle. Because God did that. God sent Jesus for you. So we've defined who Jesus is. Next, let's define what Jesus did. And what did he do? Well, Paul tells us 4 specific things that Jesus did. In fact, we sang about all 4 of those when we sang In Christ Alone. First, I want you to see that Jesus was condemned, or he was scorned by the ones he came to save, as In Christ Alone says. Look in your Bibles, verse 26 through 27. The Bible says, "Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent." Verse 27, "Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him, or the sayings of the prophets," those are the messianic prophecies, by the way, Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by doing what? What does your Bible say at the end of verse 27? Condemning him. Jesus was condemned. He was scorned by the ones they came to save. Number two, Jesus was crucified. Look in verse 28. Though they found no grounds for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him what? Killed, put to death. Jesus was condemned. Jesus was crucified. Thirdly, Jesus was buried. Verse 29, when they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and they put him in a tomb. And number four, Jesus was raised to life. Up from the grave, he rose again. Look at verse 30. But God, what does your Bible say? Raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what you have to know before you leave here today. Here's what every person has to know. Jesus was a real, verifiable, historical person. His crucifixion was a real, verifiable, historical event. His resurrection was a real, verifiable, historical event. In fact, verse 31 tells us that he appeared to them for many days after his resurrection. This is a real, verifiable, historical event. He really did live a sinless life. He really did die a sinner's death. He really was condemned. He really was crucified. He really was buried. And my friends, he really is alive. Yes. Yes. He came back to life. And so listen to this. When we sing songs like In Christ Alone, when we stand here and worship and sing the songs like In Christ Alone, we aren't just singing your favorite song, though it may be your favorite song. When we worship, we are telling the story of Jesus in the form of a song. Then bursting forth, my friends, in glorious day, up from the grave, he what? He rose again. To God be the glory. Do you see how beautiful, how interesting, how compelling, how gripping this story is? Jesus is not a fictional character. He's not like Jack Bauer. He's not a fictional character in a TV show. He is a real, verifiable, historical person. He is the Messiah, the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh. And what did he do? He lived a sinner's, lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death. And if he had only died, well, if that's all he did was die, if he had done those things and just died, well, then his life and his death would have been just like everyone else, wouldn't it? But he did more than that. Yeah. See, ultimate plot twist. He did the unthinkable. When he was dead, not for one day, not for 2 days, but for 3 days. When he died for 3 days, he was dead and buried in the ground for 3 days. And then up from the grave, he rose again. So who is he? He is the Messiah, the sinless Son of God, sent for us. And what did he do? He was condemned, crucified, buried, and then rose again. And now consider this, thirdly, the third step. Why does it matter? Hey, let me share with you. It's not enough to simply tell people who Jesus is and what Jesus did. I would venture to say that close to 100% of Randolph County knows who Jesus is and what Jesus did. But about 40% of Randolph County, by demographic reports, about 40% are saved. It's not enough to know who Jesus is and what Jesus did. You've got to know why it matters. And Paul does not conclude his sermon without telling us why it matters. Look, in Acts chapter 13, he ends his sermons with two words. One, a word of hope. And lastly, he ends his sermon with a word of warning. First, let's look at the word of hope. Look at verse 38. Paul, at the conclusion of his sermon, he says this, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified. That's a word for saved. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified through the law of Moses. So what is this word of hope that Paul gives to his people there and by extension to us? Here's the word of hope. Jesus did all the work. He died on the cross. He rose again. He did all the work. Now all you have to do is believe. And if you believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus did, if you believe that with your heart, you will be, verse 39 says, justified, saved. The word of hope is this: repent so you can be forgiven. Yes. Repent and come to faith in Christ so that you can be a child of God. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus, and you will be with him forever in a place called heaven. Repent, and you will receive grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the word of hope. But he ends with a word of warning. And you need to know, I know it's not fashionable to preach on hell. I get that. I get that some people will say, you can't scare people into heaven. Well, this is what Paul said. He ends with a word of warning. Verse 40 and 41. Look at verse 40. Does your Bible say something like this? Beware. So beware. What is he warning? That's a warning, right? Watch out. Look at verse 40. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. And then he goes to quote Habakkuk 1:5. Here's what it says. Verse 41 in your Bible. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. Paul here quotes Habakkuk 1:5, in which Habakkuk is warning Israel that there's a bad guy coming, and his name is King Nebuchadnezzar. And Israel rejects Habakkuk's warning. And King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians invaded and destroyed Israel. And here's the warning. Because Israel rejected Habakkuk's warning, by extension, rejecting God's warning, because of that, they were destroyed. Their land was invaded. The Israelites were warned, if you don't repent, destruction is coming. And now I'm warning you, if you don't repent, destruction is coming. Only this time it's a lot different. Because the destruction that awaits is an eternal destruction. Paul clearly shared who Jesus is. He clearly shared what Jesus did. And then he told them why it mattered. And why does it matter? Well, this is where you come into the puzzle. It matters because your forever, your eternity, your never-ending days, your eternal life literally hangs in the balance. If you repent, forgiveness awaits. If you repent and believe and trust in Christ, then this place, this earth, is as close to hell as you will ever be. But if you ignore my words, more importantly, if you ignore the words of this book, if you ignore the person and work of Jesus, if you ignore who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters, if you ignore those things, then this earth, as broken as it is as close to heaven as you will ever be. If you want to be in heaven, repent and believe. If you want to avoid hell, there's only one way. Repent and believe. And you say, man, I get that, but I need some more answers. Like, I don't have all my questions answered yet. Can I tell you something? I've been studying the Bible all of my adult life. Some weeks I study for literally 50 hours a week. And I say this not to brag. Here's what I'm telling you very humbly. I don't have all the answers either. I don't know all that this book contains. God's word is so deep that you cannot possibly plunge the depths of his word. And yet it is so simple that a four-year-old hearing me today can understand who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. But let me encourage you with this. You also don't have to have every question answered to believe. You don't do that with the rest of your life. You don't do that with the lesser important things. Let me give you a couple of examples. Most of you in the room cannot explain to me how an internal combustion engine works. But you get in your car, or you will in about 15 minutes, and you will start it, and you will drive. Most of you cannot tell me how this little contraption that I hold in my hand works. Amen. And all God's people said. And yet, you pick it up and you get on an app or you call someone trusting that it's going to work. Most of you cannot tell me how electricity works. But you trust that when you get home, your heater or air conditioner, whichever you choose, will be on. Though you can't tell me how electricity works, most of you cannot tell me how the human heart works. But you're sitting here right now, trusting it to keep on ticking. Here's my point. You do not have to have all of the answers to trust in Jesus. You just need to have one answer. And that's this. You need to answer one question. Is the story of the resurrection true? Did Jesus really die on a cross? Was he really buried in a tomb for 3 days? Amen. Did you hear that? And did he really come back to life 3 days later? Say it again. Okay, good. We'll take it. Hey, listen, is the story of the resurrection true? If it is, my friends, if it is, then this book is not like any other book. And the story of Jesus is not like any other story. If it is, if he really did those things, then my friends, this book is a book written about Jesus, written to you, and written for you, in order to help you trust God, repent of your sins, and be saved, bringing glory to him for the rest of your days. If he really did these things, if the story of the resurrection is true, then my friends, he really is a God of grace who brought you into this place today, all to hear who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. Hear me. If you don't know Jesus, I don't know that I can say it any clearer. Repent and believe and be saved. Your eternity hangs in the balance. If you don't know Jesus and you want more questions about who this Jesus is, or you want me to pray with you, listen, I'll be right up front. And don't you dare be intimidated by the crowd. The crowd will be cheering you on, I promise. If you walk down the aisle and you take me by the hand, there's going to be some rejoicing happening in the pews. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, I'll be right here to help you place your faith and trust in Christ, repenting of your sins and being saved. And for those of us who do know Jesus, who do know the Lord, then your task is to spend the rest of your days being a kingdom-minded follower of Jesus. Being a person who spends the rest of your life going where the King says to go, doing what the King says to do, saying what the King says to say, showing others what the King shows you to show. You spend the rest of your days doing what your King says to bring him glory. Yes. To God be the glory, my friends. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the day, grateful for your love and your grace and your kindness. And Father, we pray right now in the quietness of the room, in the stillness of the moment, Father, if you are doing an eternal work with someone here this morning, if you are convicting someone of sin, helping them to believe, Father, I pray that you would help them take that step to repent of their sins, to trust in you and to be saved. And Father, for those of us in the room, I pray that you would help us to follow you, to live out for you, to live with reckless abandon for you, to go where you say to go and do what you say to do, when you say to do it, to say what you say to say, to show others what you tell us to show them. Father, I pray that you help us be kingdom-minded disciples for your glory alone. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.